We've been reading this morning about shepherds. All our scripture readings this morning were about how the Lord is our shepherd. We've read and sung the 23rd Psalm. We've read from Ezekiel. We've seen what Jesus said in John's Gospel. And even in our epistle reading, it ended with Peter telling us how it is Jesus who is the chief shepherd and overseer of our souls. So this morning, we want to think about the Good Shepherd. Lift our minds to our Good Shepherd. So this morning, I'm not going to speak to you from all our scripture readings. We're going to mainly look at our gospel reading and our psalm this morning, but particularly the gospel reading, and see what Jesus has to say about our Good Shepherd. Who is the Good Shepherd? Well, Jesus tells us that I am the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11, the beginning of our gospel reading this morning, he says, I am the Good Shepherd. Jesus himself is the Good Shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, but that's not all that he tells us. In verse 15, he says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus, our Good Shepherd, is the shepherd who is known by the Father and who perfectly knows the Father. He isn't just a shepherd who does what seems best to him, but this Good Shepherd that we have is the best of all shepherds because he's the one who knows the Father perfectly, who knows the Father's will and ways perfectly. And he is perfectly known by the Father. So God hasn't simply sent us a good enough shepherd, but he sent us the shepherd who is the image of the invisible God. He sent us the shepherd who is his word. He sent us the shepherd who is his eternal son, who knows him perfectly, who is one with the Father. In fact, that's what Jesus goes on to say. In at the very end of our gospel reading this morning, in verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. We don't only have a shepherd sent from God. We don't just have a shepherd who will look after us in the meantime until we go to be with God. No. God has sent his Son who is one with him. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one God. One holy and undivided Trinity. So God doesn't send us a servant. He doesn't send us someone who will do a good job, but God himself has come for us in the person of his Son to be our good shepherd. But what does Jesus say about his ministry as the good shepherd? He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So, the good shepherd who is one with the Father, the Good Shepherd, who is our God, lays down his life for the sheep. God has come in our flesh in order to lay down his life for us. The immortal God has taken on our mortality in order to do the impossible, for the immortal God to die for us. As he lays down his life for his sheep. Our psalm this morning began, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. That's the covenant name of God. If you look in your Bible, it's Lord in all capital letters because it's the name Jehovah, Yahweh, the true name of God. He is the one who is our shepherd. Not just one sent from God, but God sent from God. The Lord himself, God the Son, has come to be our good shepherd. So Jesus has come, not simply to speak to us, not simply to give us an example, not simply to point out some things to us, not to make a little intervention for a moment during his life on earth and then go off and abandon us again. No, he has come to shepherd us, his people. And the good shepherd is the shepherd who cares for his sheep, who protects his sheep, who rescues his sheep from danger and from enemies and from attacks. The good shepherd is one who is there for his sheep. He is with his sheep. The good shepherd is not a shepherd who leaves the sheep there and goes off and does something else and thinks it'll be all right. I'll come back after the harsh winter. I'll go somewhere nice and warm, keep myself warm, and play some board games with my shepherd friends or something. While leave the sheep there, and when it warms up in the spring, we'll come back and have a look at them. No, that wouldn't be a very good shepherd, would it? Abandoning them when things are most difficult. Abandoning them when they're in the most danger. No, the good shepherd is the shepherd who stays with his sheep. We find it a little bit difficult to think in those terms today because we don't. We look after sheep in a bit of a different way. Plus, we live in a big city. Maybe, I don't know, you might not be used to sheep. I grew up with sheep fields on three sides of my house. So I'm used to sheep. But today, we keep the sheep quite near the farm, so the shepherd doesn't have to stay out in the field all the time with the sheep. But in those days, and in many parts of the world today still, the sheep had to go they didn't have nice fields around the farm with lovely green grass that they could keep the sheep close to home. They had to go and find grass for the sheep. So the shepherd went with the sheep, sometimes through very difficult terrain, in rocky mountains and difficult hillsides and steep valleys to find some nice green pastures to feed the sheep. So you couldn't just send the sheep out by themselves and then come back at the end of the day and round them up with your sheepdog. You had to go with them and look after them along the way, lead them to where the green pastures were. The good shepherd was the shepherd who stayed with his sheep, looked after his sheep, protected his sheep, led his sheep, and fed his sheep. And that's the sort of good shepherd we have. We have a good shepherd who rescues and cares for and protects us, his sheep. That's what Jesus tells us immediately at the beginning here when he introduces himself as the good shepherd. He doesn't say, I am the good shepherd. Have a look at my lovely shepherd's crook. Or would you like to meet my lovely border collie or something like that? No. He says, I am the good shepherd. What does he say? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. If I was a shepherd and I introduced you myself as a shepherd, I'm a different sort of shepherd, but if I were a farming shepherd, I would, the first thing I would say whenever I tell you I'm a shepherd would not be the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, because I wouldn't be around anymore if my sheep were still around. But Jesus, the first thing he says about his role as the good shepherd is that he gives his life for his sheep, that he lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 17, he says, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. So Jesus has come as our good shepherd to lay down his life, and he lays it down in the Father's love. This is not some, you know, broken trinity with the Father opposed to the Son or something like that. We don't have a mean, nasty Father with his law and then a lovely, nice Jesus as our shepherd who comes along and sorts things out. No, Jesus has come in the Father's love to lay down his life for us. That God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus has come to lay down his life in God's great love for us, in the Father's love for us. Verse 18, he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So it's in the Father's love and it's in the Father's will. This is the Father's command, that this is what the eternal God has planned for our salvation from before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That long before we had sinned. Long before we, each one of us, needed this rescue, the Father, in his great love, in his great wisdom, had established this plan that the Father covenanted with his Son to redeem us by the blood of his Son. And this is the great wisdom. This is the great love. This is the great will of God for us and for our salvation. And verse 18 tells us also that Jesus lays down his life voluntarily. He's not doing it against his will, that he's not been forced into this. But just as the Father loves us and has sent his Son for us, just as the Father wills to save us by his Son, so too the Son in love has come for us. So too the Son, it's his will to come and to save us. That the Father and the Son are one. We have one holy and undivided Trinity. We don't have three gods with different wills and different plans and different loves. But we have one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, united perfectly in will and love and action for us and for our salvation. So Jesus lays down his life in his own love for us, in his own will to save us. He lays it down voluntarily. And he lays it down as our substitute. Verses 11 to 13, we read about hirelings and wolves. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So, what's the picture that Jesus is painting here? He says, the wolf comes along to get the sheep, but the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The bad shepherd runs away and lets the sheep get eaten instead. In other words, either the sheep die or the shepherd dies. The good shepherd is the one who substitutes himself for his sheep. The good shepherd is the one who takes the place of his sheep. The good shepherd is the one who dies the death of his sheep. So Jesus is saying that he has come to lay down his life, and he isn't just doing it as some dramatic gesture. He's doing it because we are in mortal danger. He's doing it because there is a wolf coming along with gaping jaws to swallow us up. Not some sort of tame big dog, but death and hell are coming along with their gaping jaws to swallow us up because of our sin. Yet Jesus, the good shepherd, he comes. And he's swallowed up by death. But in being swallowed up by death, he swallows death. In being stung by death, he removes death's sting. By dying our death, he has destroyed death for us forever. What do we say every Sunday? Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. That is what Jesus has done for us. He has died our death for us. The wolf has come along and swallowed him up so that we can go free, so that we can have life restored. All because Jesus has taken our place. The wolf gets the sheep or it gets the shepherd. And the good shepherd has come along to give himself over into the jaws of the wolf in our place so that we can go free. So Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus is the good shepherd who gives eternal life to his sheep. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. He says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus gives us eternal life. Now, eternal life is not simply, you know, some sort of thing. It's not like, you know, it's a microphone. I can go and... There you go, Jasmine. I've given Jasmine a microphone. But eternal life's not like that. It's not a thing that Jesus comes along and he hands to us. No, Jasmine's got that microphone. She can, you know, do whatever she wants with it. Simon might not be happy if she does whatever she wants with him, she could juggle with it, she could throw it in the canal, she could do whatever she wanted, she could treasure it greatly for the rest of her life. But that's not what eternal life is like. Because eternal life isn't a thing that we get. What is eternal life? Well, Jesus, when he says here, he says that he has come so that we would have eternal life and not perish. And he says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Eternal life is not like the microphone that Jasmine can hold on to or not hold on to. I think she's put it down already. She's just abandoned it. Eternal life's not like the microphone. We're like the microphone. Eternal life's more like Jasmine. No one's ever said that before, have they, Jasmine? Because eternal life is holding us in his hands. Jesus is the one who is. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life. And he holds us in his hands. So we don't get eternal life to hold on to and maybe, throw away carelessly or put it in a box and forget about it or something like that. No. The one who is the life holds us in his hands. We are being held by eternal life. It's not us trying to hold on to eternal life. So Jesus has laid down his life so that he could conquer our death, give us his life. He holds us in his hands. And when we're held in his hands, we're also held in the Father's hand. That's what he says in the very next verse. He says, never shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So whose hand are we in? Are we in Jesus' hand or are we in the Father's hand? Well, we don't believe in three different gods, do we? We believe in one holy and undivided Trinity. That if we are held in the hand of the Son, we are held in the hand of the Father. That we are held in the hand of the Spirit. We are held in the hand of the triune God. We are safe in Jesus' hands. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even in situations which threaten death, even in the darkest of valleys, even in the most difficult of circumstances, he is with us. He holds us in his hand, that we are safe in the hands of Jesus. Not only does he hold us in his hand, not only does he keep us safe and protect us, but the psalm tells us that he restores our soul. He's not just, keeping an eye on us, but he is refreshing us with his life. That as we are held in the hands of him who is the eternal life, we partake of his life. Our souls are refreshed with the life of our Savior. That we live in him and he lives in us. So we are safe in Jesus' hand, and to be safe in Jesus' hand is to be safe in the hands of his Father. We are safe in the hands of our God. And so no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, for I am his and he is mine. Here in the power of Christ we stand. Jesus holds us safe in his hands. Jesus is our eternal life. Jesus is the one who restores our soul as he holds us close to his heart. Jesus, our good shepherd, it isn't a transaction. He doesn't give us eternal life like I gave the microphone to Jasmine just at the moment we got saved and then he's off. No. He takes us into his arms. He holds us in his hands. He carries us all along life's way. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. But we are safe in the hands of Jesus, our God. So the good shepherd gives eternal life to his sheep. And the good shepherd gathers his sheep into his flock and into his fold. Verse 16, other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. What is this one fold? It's Christ's church. Jesus is gathering his people into his church. Jesus is gathering his sheep. He's talking here to the people of Israel. He says to them, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. He's saying to them that I'm not just going to save people of one nation. I'm not just going to save people of one culture or one ethnicity or one language or anything like that. But I'm going to save people from every tribe and tongue. I'm going to save people from every culture. I'm going to save people of every race. I'm going to save people of every sort whatsoever on the face of the earth. And I'm going to join them together. I'm not going to save them separately. I'm not going to have an Israelite church over there and a Gentile church over there. I'm not going to have a rich church over there and a poor church over there. I'm not going to have a British church over there and an immigrant church over there. No. I'm going to bring them all together into one body in Christ. Jesus saves us all in the same way by laying down his life for his sheep. And Jesus gathers us all into the one body, his church. And this church isn't an institution, but it's the fold where the good shepherd is present. It's the flock that's led by the good shepherd. This fold, this flock, is never without the good shepherd. Jesus talks about how, earlier on in the chapter, he talks about how he is the door for the sheep. That he's the one who lies down in the entranceway to this fold, so that when the sheep are sleeping in the sheepfold, no robbers or wolves or any danger can get in to them, because the good shepherd is blocking the way and protecting them. He is the one who is present with his sheep in the fold. As the sheep go out in the day, he is the one who leads them. He is our pillar of cloud by day and our pillar of fire by night. He is the one who dwells in the midst of his people. He is the one who is present where two or three are gathered together in his name. He is the one who fills the church, which is his body, with the fullness of him who fills all in all, and makes his church a dwelling place for God by his Holy Spirit. The church is not just a group of Christians. The church is not just a convenient way to do some Christian things. No, the church is the dwelling place of God. The church is the fold of Christ where the good shepherd is present and never leaves us, that we are in his very presence now. And that means that the church is held safe in the hand of the Trinity. The church is held safe in Christ's hand and safe in the Father's hand. That when the church passes through the valley of the shadow of death, that he is with us, that his rod and his staff, they comfort us. That applies to the whole church. It applies to the church in this country. It applies here to this local church as well. That no matter what situations we face, no matter what difficulties arise, Jesus is with us. Jesus is walking with us, leading us. His presence is among us. We can say, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Not only in our individual lives, but in our lives together as a church as well. So the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He gives eternal life to his sheep, and he gathers his sheep into his flock and his fold in the church. But not only that, the good shepherd knows his sheep, and he's known by his sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Then verse 15, he says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he knows his sheep in verse 14 and is known by his sheep. And then the very next verse, he talks about how he knows his Father and is known by his Father. So he's comparing here this knowledge. He is the eternal Son of the Father. He who is the image of his, the express image of the Father. He knows his Father perfectly. He is known by his Father perfectly. And when he says he knows us, his sheep, he's saying he knows us perfectly as well. That he knows us as he knows his Father. And he wants us to know him better than anything else as well. How well do we know Jesus? We know him, we're saved by him, but are we growing in that knowledge of him? Do we desire to know him more and more? Do we long to know him more than anyone else, more than better than anything else in this world? Because he wants us to know him. One day we will know as we are known, the scriptures tell us. But in the meantime, we long to know him more. In the 23rd Psalm, we read that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because he knows us, he knows what our wants are. When we say in the 23rd Psalm, want is with its old meaning of lack, will not lack because we have the Lord as our shepherd. So in other words, he knows our lacks, he knows our needs, he knows our weaknesses, and he provides for them. He doesn't just say he knows about them. But we won't lack because he knows what they are and he provides. He knows us so well that he provides individually for what our needs are. That he doesn't just know us generally as, you know, human beings or Christians or something like that and think about what our general needs might be. No. He knows Vanessa. He knows Lizzie. He knows Murray. He knows Andrew, he knows Simon, he knows Fabian, he knows Jasmine, he knows Jonathan, he knows each one of us. And he knows the precise needs that we have at the precise moment. He knows exactly how best to provide in every instance, in every circumstance, at every moment of our lives, because he is the good shepherd who knows his sheep. And not only that, but he knows when we're passing through the valley of the shadow of death. He knows our fears and our dangers, and he protects us with his own presence, because when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. He knows his sheep. He knows them perfectly. He knows you perfectly. And he will not abandon you in your need. Not only does he know us, but he says he is known by his sheep. How is he known by his sheep? John chapter 10, verse 16. He says, of the sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And then verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So how do Jesus' sheep know him? His sheep hear his voice. If we are to know the Lord, and if we are to know him more and more, we need to hear his voice. We recognize the voice of the Lord. When we belong to Jesus, we recognize his voice. Sometimes we don't. We don't always perfectly hear. But we have heard that call out of our sins into the salvation that Jesus provides. We have heard that call to repent and believe. We have heard that call to trust in him. We have heard that call out of death into new life. So we have heard his voice. But he doesn't just say, my sheep will hear my voice once and it'll do something for them. But my sheep hear my voice. We continue to hear his voice. That's why we come to the scriptures. That's why we read the scriptures at home. That's why we read the scriptures in church. That's why we hear the scriptures preached. Because in them, we hear the voice of our Savior. We come not to the scriptures as a textbook to learn lots of facts and how to do stuff and stuff like that. We come to the scriptures as the living word of God. We come to the scriptures to hear our God speak, to hear his voice and for his word to work in us. We know our shepherd by hearing his voice. So we grow in knowing our shepherd as we come and meet with him in his word. And in verse 27, he says, not only do his sheep hear his voice, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. We grow in our knowledge of our Saviour as we walk with him. Psalm 23, verses 2 to 3 say, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We grow in the knowledge of the Lord as we walk with him. Sometimes we can think of walking with him just as in, because we have a terrible tendency in our minds to translate everything into what must we do? And so we might think walking with him, or we might translate it in our minds to a list of rules to keep or something like that. But that's not what walking with him is here in the psalm. Yes, he leads us in the paths of righteousness. So we walk in righteousness. We walk according to his word. We hear his good commands and we keep his will. But that's not all it says here. It doesn't just say he leads me in the paths of righteousness, but it says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. The walking in the paths of righteousness is not simply keeping a list of rules. Walking in the paths of righteousness is walking with the Savior. Walking in the paths of righteousness means trembling at his word. That's why we obey it, not because we're keeping a list of rules, but because this is the word and the will of our God. This is the will of the one who saved us. Walking in his ways means that we walk for his name's sake, for the glory and praise of his name, that we want to honor our Savior in all that we do. Walking in the paths of righteousness means that he will be leading us to green pastures and still waters. It's not all about doing and accomplishing and have I done enough or something like that, but it's about Jesus taking us to places of substance, places of nourishment, places of rest, places of peace, places of tranquility. That Jesus leads us to green pastures where we will be well fed, where we will be built up, where we will be provided for, where we will be nourished. He takes us to still waters that will refresh our souls. He takes us to still waters where we will know the peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit. He takes us to still waters where we will know the quietness and protection of our God. Walking with the Lord, we grow to know him more and more. And walking with him is not just ticking off a few rules on a list. Walking with him is seeking his face. Walking with him is following his ways. Walking with him is trembling at his word. Walking with him is seeking to glorify him in every moment of our lives. He doesn't say, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow some instructions I left for them. No, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In other words, they walk with the Lord in his presence. That we're not just to follow some of God's ways. We are to follow Jesus himself. I've already said he goes before us as our cloud, a pillar of cloud by day and our pillar of fire by night. He is present with us. He's not looking for us to turn somewhere else to find out what is it that God wants us to do. What is it that, what way is it that we should be going? No, we are to come to him. He is the one who is with us and leads us by his presence. Don't follow some ideas about the Lord. Don't follow just some instructions that have been passed down from some people in the past. But come into the presence of the Lord every day and walk with the Lord in the glory of his presence every day. Live every moment of your life in the presence of your Savior. What does Paul tell us? Pray without ceasing. And we think, how can we do that? We don't have enough words. We don't have enough things to pray for. Well, we always have enough things to pray for. We might not have enough words, but But it's not. He doesn't simply mean keep bringing requests all the time. When we pray, what are we doing? We are lifting up our heart to the Lord. We are coming into his presence. So we can pray without ceasing by living every moment in the presence of our Saviour. Yes, we need those set times of prayer. But we don't only pray whenever we've come into a special moment, in a special attitude. We should be living all our lives knowing that he is with us, knowing that we can converse with him at every moment, knowing that we can bring any need to him at any moment, at any instant, and that he is with us and he hears us. And he leads us and provides for us. So his sheep hear his voice, his sheep follow him, and his sheep know him. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Not only are we to hear him, not only are to follow him, we're not to do these things simply blindly, but we're to do them knowing him. In the scriptures, when it talks about knowing someone, it doesn't mean, you know, knowing about them, knowing a few facts about them, but it's talking about a loving relationship. He loves us, and we are called to walk in a loving relationship with him. We are called to know him in that way. We are called to grow, to love him, and to know him more and more. The psalm finishes by saying, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He prepares a table for us. He invites us to come and to eat and to drink with him. As Moses and the elders of Israel went up on the mountain and saw the Lord and ate and drink and drank in his presence, that we are invited into the presence of our Savior to eat and to drink with him, to feast with him, that our cup runs over, that the cup of salvation is so abundantly filled that it can't be contained, that he hasn't given us a little drop of salvation, but he's given us an abundant life, that he has given us living waters that spring up from within us to overflowing, that he pours out the oil of anointing upon our heads by his Holy Spirit. That this is the life he has invited us to. A life of provision, a life of feasting in the presence of our God, a life of enjoying the anointing with the oil of his Holy Spirit, a life of enjoying the overflowing of our salvation, a life where goodness and mercy follow us at every moment. Not just because God's zapping down a few answers to prayer, but because the Lord himself, who is the only one who is truly good, the Lord himself, who is the merciful and compassionate God, is following us and sheltering us and walking with us at every moment. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He doesn't say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and then after my life is done, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No. Our dwelling in the house of the Lord forever begins here and now, that we have been brought into one flock, into one fold by our good shepherd. We've been brought into the house of God, the temple where he dwells by his Spirit as members of the body of Christ. And so we dwell in the house of the Lord as we are part of his church, as we seek to know the fullness of his presence among us, that we should delight to be members of the body of Christ. We should delight to know the presence of the Lord in the midst of his people. That we should see a foretaste of the glory of heaven as we come into the presence of our Lord and with his people, as we lift up the name of our Savior, as we hear the wonders of his word, as we drink deeply of the glories of Calvary at his table. So often we read in the Psalms of the delight God's people have in going to the house of the Lord. We don't delight in coming to a building, but we do delight in gathering together as the people of God, to know the presence of God. And we cry out to God. We should cry out to God for our meetings together as a church, not just when we come together as a church, but we should cry out in preparation that we would know delight in God's presence together, that we would know the fullness of his presence as we come together as his people, that we would rejoice in his courts with praise and with thanksgiving, that we would know the tender care of our shepherd among us. So may all glory and praise be to him. Amen.